Good morning, my name is Michelle and I'll be reading the Bible today. We're looking at 2 Corinthians 9 and that, if you'd like a church Bible, please raise your hand and it's on page 1027. Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you, and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. The point is this: the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you, because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Well, please keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians 9 as we keep working our way through the Bible, working our way through 2 Corinthians. It's been an awesome series together to be grown in our knowledge of God and our understanding of what it means to be a church and to live for God. And we come to the idea of and the topic of money and generosity and giving. And this one's close to our heart, isn't it? So why don't we pray now that God would work in us to help us to listen to what he has to say in his word and trust him. So let's pray for that now. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you've gathered us here today and then we get to hear you speak. Thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word, that we can know you, know your generosity, your kindness, your love in Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be the people who are shaped by this truth and by the gospel and by your grace. Please transform our hearts and minds that we would live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a man was trying to understand the nature of time and the universe and God. And so he asks, God, how long is a billion years to you? And God says, well, a billion years is like a second to me. So the man asks, well, how much is $1 billion to you? God says, well, $1 billion is just like a cent to me. So the man says, well, God, can I have 1 cent? And God replies, sure, in a second. We're thinking today about the topic of money and generosity, contentment, what it means to have enough, what it means to give. And how can we have a godly perspective? How can we have a godly understanding of money and giving? Because we come now to one of the most misquoted and misunderstood passages of the Bible. And the simple reason this passage is misquoted and misunderstood is because very often when people read the Bible, they bring their own expectations, they bring their own framework of understanding, their own priorities, their own filters, if you like. They have a lens through which the Bible's message is filtered to them. And so the Bible's message is shaped by their understanding, rather than the way it should be, which is our understanding is conformed to the Bible. And actually, that's how people approach God all the time. They want God, but they want Him to fit into my life. And so they will squeeze Him in around the stuff that I've already decided matters. They make God fit them. They end up with a God created for their purposes, which is sad when in fact God is the creator of the universe who created us for His purposes. Our whole lives belong to Him. And so as people come to this passage, 2 Corinthians 9, their eyes light up because in it they find an excuse for what they have already decided they want to do, live for money. And so they take verse 6. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. And they see there a promise of how to get lots of money. As if God is telling us how to get rich. First, you have to sow lots, give lots of money to church. Then you will get heaps back. You'll get lots in return. You'll be rich. Which means your motive for giving is actually getting at that point, isn't it? Then they read verse 8, which says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need. And they hear that as a promise, Christians will be rich and successful and prosperous. Verse 10, they read, God will provide and multiply your seed and increase your harvest. And then verse 11, you'll be enriched in every way. And they think, look, this is telling Christians, you can and you will be really rich now, and here's how to do it. Give all your money to me. Do you know the minister of the largest church in America? There's a lot of people going to church in America, but the biggest church, the minister there is Joel Osteen. And he looks at this passage, and he uses the analogy of winning a lottery ticket. Don't ask me why a Christian teacher would use gambling as an illustration. It's certainly unhelpful and already says he's on the wrong track. But he says, we think that if we bought a lottery ticket and our winning numbers happened to come up, we'd think we'd be rich, wouldn't we? He says, wrong. Because you actually need to take your lottery ticket to the office. You need to take your ticket and go claim what's yours before you're rich. And so Christians, if you're not rich, if you have any problems in your life, it's because you haven't gone to claim your reward, your harvest. It's there, but it's your fault that you don't have it because you don't have enough faith. You haven't trusted God enough. You haven't prayed enough. You haven't given me enough of your money. God can't give it to you. You have to go get it. And the problem in all of this is they actually haven't taken the time to read this chapter and listen to what it says. They skim across the top, looking for the things that they like. They've decided beforehand what it must be about. They've let their own greed, their own love of money, cloud their vision of God. And they haven't understood the last verse of this chapter. Verse 15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. They're thinking in the wrong currency. They're thinking in the currency of the world by the standards of this age. All through the chapter as they read of God's grace and God's gift and God provides and God will bless and God will enrich, they think it's talking about money. And so in the end, they have a lot to say about getting from a passage that is in fact all about giving. Because Paul is actually addressing the church in Corinth about the issue in verse 1 of the ministry to the saints, serving the holy ones. It turns out the Corinthians have made a commitment a year ago to give money and practical support to their fellow Christians in Jerusalem who are suffering under a horrific famine and drought. So that's who the saints are. That's who the holy ones are. You know, the Bible calls Christians saints. We are all saints when we put our trust in Jesus. We are all His holy ones, washed clean by His death and resurrection. So these saints are the Christians in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians, a Gentile church, have made a commitment such that Paul has already boasted to other churches about their generosity and their commitment. Now he wants to urge them, keep that commitment. Follow through on your word. And he wants to talk about their motive in doing it. This passage is fundamentally about motives, not amounts. It's concerned for matters of the heart more than material wealth. Have a look at verses 2 to 5. For I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you'd be ready, just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not as an extortion. You hear that, Paul? Paul is saying, I've boasted about you, Corinthians, to the Macedonians. Last week's chapter, chapter 8, he boasted about the Macedonians to the Corinthians. He loves the generosity of churches. And now he says, I've sent these Christian brothers, the ones who brought this letter to the church, including Titus, I've sent them to encourage you, be ready with the gift you promised. He doesn't want to arrive. He doesn't want it to be that when Paul finally turns up to Corinth, they go, ah, that's right. We did say we were going to give money, didn't we? I've got some change here somewhere. Let me go check the little drawer in the car and see if I can find some coins. He doesn't want that to happen. He wants them to be ready, prepared, thoughtful, considered in order to be generous. You know, it's interesting. I know sometimes people think spontaneity equals spirituality. That if it's spur of the moment, that if it's off the cuff, if it's unplanned and spontaneous, then it must be more spiritual. It must be the work of God. It must be more authentic and real. But that's a misunderstanding of how God works in us by His Spirit and what God desires from His people. It's not more generous if you haven't planned it or thought about it. It's not more godly to wait until there happens to be a need arising before you give. Paul is writing to encourage them to be ready. Get prepared for this, so that it's a gift and not forced, that it's not reluctantly given out of the awkwardness of the moment. And he makes this point clear in verse 6. Being prepared and ready will actually help you to be more generous and more fruitful. Verse 6, let me read it again. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will also reap generously. Now, it's interesting that Paul uses that analogy, that image of a harvest, of sowing and bringing in grain. He could have simply said the person who gives generously will receive generously. The person who gives little will receive little. But he doesn't say that. He uses the analogy of seed and harvest, a picture that the Bible often uses to describe the kingdom of God. And so we should be asking ourselves, well, what is the harvest that God desires in abundance? What is the harvest that God promises to overflow? The harvest that we should be investing in and sowing generously towards. What is the harvest that the Bible keeps talking about that I should be generously giving my money towards? Is that harvest me having lots of money? Do you think Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, you guys are quite rich, Macedonians, they're pretty poor, but you're rich. If you want to get even richer, give some of your money to the Christians in Jerusalem, then you'll get heaps more money back. No, because then the end goal, the end point of all of God's blessings is money now. When Jesus talks about the seed being planted in Mark 4, it's the gospel, it's the word of God planted in people's lives. And it grows and it reproduces, and the result, the harvest of that, is gospel growth, people saved, 30, 60, 100 times multiplication. As Greg mentioned earlier, Jesus looks at the crowd of people in Matthew 9, sheep without a shepherd, lost and leaderless, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is people, lost people who need to be brought into the kingdom. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers so that they can make lots of money? No, so that there can be a harvest of gospel growth, people saved, God glorified, righteousness lived out, and the knowledge of God covering the earth the way the waters cover the sea. Even in Hebrews 12, verse 11, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about the difficult times we face as Christians, the difficult times that God puts us through, times of hardship. Hebrews 12 describes that suffering as God dealing with us as his sons and daughters, disciplining us, refining us, training us for our good because he loves us. That doesn't fit with the prosperity gospel, does it? That it's God's loving plan for you to include discipline and hardship. But listen to this. Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit, harvest of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. That's the harvest, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. James 3:18 says exactly the same thing. Godly wisdom, which he will give to anyone who asks, godly wisdom produces a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace. And you know what? That's actually what we see back in our passage in 2 Corinthians 9, if you just skip down to verse 10. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for the food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Paul is urging the Corinthians to express their devotion to Jesus, to express their desire to see the kingdom grow by using their money generously to sow towards a harvest of gospel fruit, a harvest of peace and righteousness and salvation and God's glory and thankfulness and partnership and love and more generosity. That's what we'll keep seeing as the passage goes on. You can tell that verse 6 is not talking about how much money you will get back if you give generously because of the following verse. He's talking about motives. In verse 7, when he says, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. See, often people talk about how much should we give to church? Give me the amount. Give me the percentage so that I can tick the box and I've fulfilled the righteousness and I've done what God asked. You know what? There is no amount that we're given. You have to make a decision. You have to prayerfully consider this. It is an expression of your relationship with God. So don't give reluctantly. Don't give out of compulsion. Don't think, what's the minimum I can give to still actually have done it? Give in a way that expresses your trust in God to take care of you no matter what. Give in a way that expresses your love for Christ who gave it all and died for you. Give in a way that expresses that this world is not your home. Give in a way that says there's nothing more important or precious to you than God's glory, and your treasure is in heaven and it can't be destroyed or taken away from you. And so earthly treasures are for that purpose, and give cheerfully. He doesn't say give. Do you think the cheerfulness in this passage is, great, I give and I'm going to get lots of money back? That's not cheerful giving. That's selfish, greedy giving. And here's the thing. You know, you don't have to give money to church. You don't have to give your money away. But you get to. You get to be like Jesus. You get to be like God. You get to be people of grace. And so we do it gladly, cheerfully, lovingly, because this is awesome. God loves it when we obey him gladly, not just going through the motions. He loves it when we obey him from the heart and not because someone's forcing us to. Now, what that means is some people might give $5 a week, and that's enormously generous because they don't have a lot and they're very happy to give. Others could give $500 a week and it's not generous because they resent it. They hate it and they're begrudging as they give it. And in fact, $500 is nothing to them. See, with money, your motive matters. So how can we be cheerful letting go of something that we like so much? How can we be cheerful giving away something we love? Are we cheerful because we're going to get lots more of it back? No. As Christians, we understand that possessing money given to us by God, even using money for ourselves, is less important, is less valuable, it's less significant, and it's less joyful than the privilege of serving others and using our money to minister to others. I mean, last week in chapter 8, we were reminded that very often the grace of God comes to us through each other. It's an enormous gift of God that God has given us this church to be part of. Brothers and sisters, we have a community where we belong and we're not on our own and we're in this together for eternity. This is an amazing gift of God. God looks after us through each other. That's why the weekend away is such an important expression. This matters. There is something infinitely more important in our lives than our money and possessions. So give what you have, give cheerfully. As Christians, the greatest commandment is to love. And love, and generosity is an expression of love, touches both our actions and our attitudes, doesn't it? It's what we do and why we do it. Love is what we do, and love is what is in our heart as we do it. Motive matters. And look at the promise of verse 8. Look again at what is promised to those who give generously, cheerfully, faithfully. Verse 8. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. I mean, that verse has a lot of everys in it. Because instead of our generosity being a factor of how much we want to get in the future, a generosity is in fact an expression of our contentment in what we already have in God. And in his promise to look after us. The question we need to keep asking ourselves is, what is enough? I mean, the reason why there's such discontentment and materialism and greed in the world, because nothing is ever enough. What would be enough for us? Well, verse 8, what will God overflow to us? He'll overflow grace. What will we be able to excel in? Good works. What will we have in all things, at all times, everything we need? It's interesting, Exodus 16 talks about Israel's experience in the desert between Egypt and the promised land. And it was a pretty rough time, such that they were like, man, can we go back to slavery? This is no fun. And it says, God provided them enough, everything they needed. And you know what he provided them? Bread. He didn't provide them homes or couches. He provided them bread and clothes and sandals that didn't wear out. That was enough for them. For 40 years. That was plenty. Bread. Every day. Sometimes when we go, everything we need, and actually we're thinking, everything my sinful heart desires. You know what's interesting? The word that's translated there as everything you need is used in one other place in the New Testament. Same word, same topic of money and generosity. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's worth looking up. 1 Timothy 6, it's a great chapter. Talks about generosity and helps us to understand the good gift of God that we are to enjoy with thanksgiving, but also that the dangers of loving money. So let me read 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and onwards. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, verse 6 there is the same word. Godliness with contentment, with enough. Self-sufficiency, the confidence that we have what we need. We're content. We're full in God. That's real riches. Loving money, craving more, desiring, trusting, living for money is a way of destruction and grief. So that's why Paul can urge Christians to sacrificial generosity with the promise back in 2 Corinthians 9 that God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that in all things, at all times, you'll have all contentment. and that you may excel in good works. I mean, excel in good works makes it sound like you're really good at them, but actually, it's the same word translated earlier in the verse as overflow. God overflows grace, abounds in grace, so that we may abound and overflow in good works. That's the plentiful harvest. Because we trust him and we're content with whatever we have, God will provide everything that we need to live a life that honors him. He doesn't promise to give us everything that we need to fulfill our wildest dreams and worldly ambitions. He loves us too much to give us that. He's the God who provides. Verse 9. He distributes freely. He gives to those who have nothing. And his righteousness endures forever. That's the really great treasure. This is God's concern. Abounding in good works and this harvest of righteousness. You see it again in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. Now, people see those first four words there and want to stop and go, look at that. You will be enriched. See, God promises I'll be rich. I just have to give all my money to the church first so that he can be rich and then I get to be rich. But Paul says you'll be enriched in all things for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. What the outcome is that Paul is concerned for, the fruit of this harvest is generosity. God provides, God enriches us for generosity, for giving, for serving, sacrificing, and for thankfulness. Now, someone might say, yes, but that means God wants us to be rich so that we can be more generous. You know what the problem with that is? It assumes generosity increases when you have more money. Very often, it's the other way around. If you're not generous with a little, you won't be generous with a lot. It also assumes that generosity is measured by the amount that you give and not by your heart. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't say a massive giver, doesn't say a self-interested giver, doesn't say materialistic, greedy giver, cheerful. It's not about the amount. Remember, Jesus commends the poor widow in Luke 20. There he is with his disciples, and this widow who has nothing, neglected and ignored by society, what's she got to offer? She puts in two pennies, two bits of nothing. And Jesus says she gave more. And last week we saw from the Macedonian churches, if you just flick back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let me remind you of the first couple of verses. We want you to know, brothers, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. He gave them grace. What was it? During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. See, God gave them grace, not of having lots of money, but of serving others and being generous. That's the grace that overflowed to them. They had no money, extreme poverty, Paul says. Their abundant joy in Jesus, combined with their extreme poverty under God, resulted in a wealth of generosity. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, God will provide everything you need to overflow with generosity. And you know what you need to overflow with generosity? The knowledge of his abundant love for you in Jesus. What you need is the knowledge that no matter how much or how little you have, you are loved and blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The knowledge that you have an eternal home that can't be taken away from you, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. What you need to overflow with generosity is confidence that God provides and a heart that desires to love and serve others with a view of the eternal harvest that truly matters. You see it again in verse 12. So 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 12. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. And that's the harvest that you reap. You got to serve your Christian brothers. And even more, thankfulness is the result. That's the grace of God. That's the fruit that you bear. On a practical level, the Corinthians are meeting the needs of their Christian brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And that's a real sign of gospel unity and partnership, isn't it? That these Gentile churches in Macedonia and Greece are now sharing practically what they have to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ amongst the Jews. This is what the gospel has done. There was division before. There was hostility before. Now there's unity and love in Christ. It's a great thing for Christians to use what God has given us to supply the needs of our Christian brothers and sisters who are lacking. But you see, even that has a bigger purpose in the kingdom of God. It's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to think beyond themselves, to think bigger than immediate practical needs, because the greater harvest is there in verse 13. Because of the proof provided by this ministry of yours, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They will glorify God. This is what a Christian's heart is to truly desire more than anything else. That God will be glorified and thanks given to him. And notice the Christians in Jerusalem are not glorifying God that they got money and got rich, but it's for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ, which is proven in your generosity and in your sharing and in your support and in your love. They're glorifying God because of this partnership in the gospel that is being expressed. Again, Paul is not promising, hey, Corinthians, if you give lots of money to the Christians in Jerusalem, I bet they give you lots of money back. But no, your generosity will result in good works, thankfulness, glory of God, and verse 14, deep affection for one another. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Hear that? United together in prayer, united together in deep affection, united together in the surpassing grace of God. That's what transforms your attitude to money and your attitude to giving. When you have experienced and when you know God's surpassing grace, his generosity and his kindness in Jesus Christ. And so even just mentioning God's grace makes Paul exclaim with joy at how amazing it is, with thankfulness for how good God's saving grace is. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And as he says that, do you think he's thinking about money? No. But be thankful to God for the money and possessions that he has given you. All of it's been provided by God. He loves giving us good things and meeting our needs. We are to receive it with thanksgiving and enjoy it and share it and give it away. But more importantly, remember his indescribable gift to you. His grace in Jesus dying for your sins. His gift in Jesus taking our place on the cross. His rich blessings in showering on us his love and mercy and endless compassion. Because when you truly understand God's indescribable grace in Jesus, then you'll recognize his gift in you is giving to others. God's grace to you is serving and benefiting others. And so let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that you are so kind and generous, that you sacrificed your Son on the cross for us. You paid such a monumental price for us. Thank you for your grace and your abundance overflowing into our hearts, that you are the God who provides and cares and gives and loves. Father, please help us to be people who are confident and content, satisfied in you and in your goodness and in the cross of Christ. And Father, we pray that this contentment would express itself in real generosity, sacrificial service, thankfulness, and a desire to overflow in good works and to bless others, and to invest in and pray for and strive for a harvest of godliness and righteousness and saved souls, so that you will be glorified and Jesus will be exalted. We pray it all in his name. Amen.